start at it, and we're going to start in Matthew chapter 13. And so if you want to flip to Matthew 13, I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Verse 24, Matthew 13 says this, "And he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And so we have this little parable about wheat and weeds both growing together in the same field. Then in verse 36, the disciples asked Jesus to explain this parable, and now Jesus is going to explain the significance of the weeds and the wheat growing together. Here's what he said. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, 'Explain the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers or lawlessness, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And so I'm taking you to Matthew because when we read, well, I don't know if I need to remind you, but it says that the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom and the weeds are the sons of the evil one or the sons of the devil. And this present age is marked by the presence of both children of God and children of the devil, existing side by side in this present age. And now Jesus says this very plainly, that our present age is marked by children of God and children of the devil. But somehow this seems to go right by us when we read Matthew. We simply read it as some people are saved and some people are lost. And that's true. But see, the imagery of Matthew isn't just saved and lost. The imagery of Matthew is that there are sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one. So, the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil is more fundamental than whether one is simply going to be saved or whether one is going to be lost. And it's John, in his writings, both the gospel and in his epistles, that develops this theme of the family of God and the children of God versus the family of the devil and the children of the devil more than any other writer. But I didn't want y'all to think it was something that John simply made up. See, he's taking this straight from the words of Jesus here in this parable regarding the weeds and the wheat. It was Jesus who explained to John that in the present age, it's marked by children of God and children of the devil dwelling side by side. And so John here is developing what he learned from Jesus. And we see this very explicitly here in chapter 3 of 1 John. So 1 John chapter 3. And today we're going to be looking at verses 14 and 16. But before we do, I'll continue to set it up a little bit. Here in chapter 3, John is saying that the principle is that children are like their father. The character and nature of the father determines the character and nature of the child. If one is of God, then that one will be like God. And if one is of the devil, then that one will be like the devil. And we've seen that the children of God, here in John chapter 3, are marked by two primary characteristics. I almost want to do a pop quiz. What are the two primary characteristics of the children of God? First one that he talked about at the beginning of chapter 3 is righteous. Good. Pat, so far so good. And the second one that he's just begun to talk about last week, the second characteristic of the children of God, love. Okay. So we've seen that the children of God are marked by these two primary characteristics, moral righteousness, and we'll eventually see its sacrificial love. While the children of the devil are marked by two primarily devilish characteristics. They are lawless or rebellious or morally wicked, but we'll just stick with lawless. They are lawless and they are hateful. This is the characteristics of the devil and thus the characteristics of the children of the devil. And the children of the devil are not just hateful in general, but they specifically share their father's hatred toward the family of God. They hate the whole righteous family. They hate God the Father, they hate God the Son, they hate the Holy Spirit, and they hate all of their children. So, because of this hatred we saw in verse 12 last week, that Cain, who belonged to the devil and murdered his brother, And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's actions were righteous. And John takes this animosity that Cain had for Abel and posits it as a general rule. The children of the devil hate the children of God because the righteous actions of the children of God condemn the evil actions of the children of the devil. In other words, the world hates Christians because their holy lives condemn them as evil. And that's why he tells us in verse 13, it's because of the condemnation that the world feels, not because we're expressing condemnation, but because we're living righteously. It's because of the condemnation that the world feels. We should not be surprised if the world hates us. The devil hates the Father, the Son, and all of his children as well. And so the children of the devil hate just like their father. And although this situation is tragic, this animosity that the world feels for the family of God, it turns out to be a blessing in disguise. In other words, it's beneficial to us, this animosity. And how is it beneficial? Well, now he's going to tell us in verse 14. So look in 1 John 3, 14. Here's what it says. And I'm just gonna take it a little phrase at a time. Again, I'll start with this simple little statement. He says, "We know." And we've seen this over and over and over. John use this little phrase, "we know." Again, the word for know here is oida, which has to do with knowing a thing or a fact. It's knowledge based. So there's not relational primarily. It's primarily facts and knowledge. So John is saying that we know something. And not only do we need to know what that verb means, but we need to understand the tense of it as well. And again, it's perfect tense. And so what John is saying when he says we know, he says there is basically a fact that we have come to know in the past, and our certain knowledge of this fact has produced a state of being in the present as a result. So he's not just saying we know something right now. He's saying that we have come to know something in the past that has produced a state of being in the present. So this is awesome. There's a fact that we have come to know, and that fact has changed our lives. We're different because we have come to know this fact. And what is the fact that we have come to know in the past? It says it in the very next phrase. We know we have passed out of death into life. What a great fact to know. We know. We have come to know in the past. Because we know that fact, it's changing our present. And what is that fact that's changing our present? The fact that we have come to know is that we have passed out of death into life. Now, the word for passed out here is a metabaino, and it means to change location or to move from one place to another. So that's one meaning of metabaino. The other is to change from one state or condition to a different state or condition. Now, it's hard to decide which meaning is best here. What we can know with some certainty is that John is not talking about the physical condition of life and death. I've never died, not even for 5 minutes. Or 1 second, you know, because some people die for 5 minutes and then come back and tell you all about heaven and stuff. Which frankly never impresses me, but that's a whole nother sermon. I've never been dead, not even for a second that I'm aware of. And so John is not saying that physically I've moved from death to life, or you. So he's not talking physical here, and he's not talking primarily about change of a physical location. So we do need to understand this spiritually. So he's thinking about moving from a spiritual realm of death to a spiritual realm of life. Or he's thinking about moving from a spiritual condition of death to a spiritual condition of life. And honestly, I don't think which one of those we choose matters very much. Why? Because the spirit, the realm and the realm like place and the condition are absolutely related. See, if we're spiritually dead, then we will dwell in the spiritual realm of death. And if we dwell in the spiritual realm of death, then we are spiritually dead. If we are spiritually alive, then we dwell in the spiritual realm of life. And if we dwell in the spiritual realm of life, then we are spiritually alive. So I think these two things go together, and this metabaino is talking about this complete transition from one place and condition to another place and condition. So the fact that John expects us to have come to know in the past, the fact that John expects us to have come to know in the past, that is changing our present situation is that we were spiritually dead, dwelling in the kingdom of the dead, but now we are spiritually alive, dwelling in the kingdom of life. And I just want to know if you know that. I mean, John's saying, he's not saying you need to know. He's saying you do know this. This is his assumption. He's assuming that we understand this massive change that has occurred in moving from death to life. We have passed from death to life. And moreover, in John's writings, life is not just life, but always eternal life. The eternal life of God. The eternal life that was manifested in his Son. This eternal life is rich, abundant, dynamic, and it can't be threatened by hardships or trials or tribulations or suffering. And that kind of eternal life cannot even be threatened by death. Because this eternal life involves somehow being alive in Christ, and it involves a future bodily resurrection. And this is what has happened to us. This is what John wants us to know. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, no matter what the struggle, he's assuming that we know that we have passed from death to life. The life, the eternal life, the resurrection life of Christ overcomes and thrives in any and every circumstance. We were dead and we lived in the kingdom of death, but because of Christ, we are spiritually alive and we dwell in the realm of life. I mean, Jesus said it so beautifully to his disciples in John 10. He said, "I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." Yeah, this is what we need to know. Let's not squander this glorious gift of life in the land of the living. We don't have to be miserable ever. Oh yeah, we'll suffer, and at times we'll mourn, and if the Lord tarries, we will die. But even when we suffer, we are alive in the kingdom of life, and our promise is that we will rise from the dead. Oh man, church, do you know that you've passed from death to life? Do we know this? Are we banking on it? You know, we were studying Philippians in Sunday school. The theme of this letter is joy, being written by an apostle who's currently in prison. And this is what I hope and pray and I know will be the result of our really knowing that we have passed from death to life. I mean, it's because we have passed from death to life that outwardly we can be wasting away, yet inwardly renewed day by day. Do you know? Have you come to know that you've passed from death to life? If you know Jesus, you have. So let's live in the kingdom of life, no matter what, because nothing in this world can take away the abundant life that Christ has given us. Okay, so we're supposed to have come to know that we have passed out of death into life. And now John explicitly tells us how we're supposed to know this. Look at the next line. Because we love the brothers. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. The evidence that we are spiritually alive, dwelling in the kingdom of life, is love for the children of God because we love the brothers. Again, John is using family language here. And by now, I don't have to remind you that there are two very different families. And the children of the devil are brothers and sisters to one another, and the children of God are brothers and sisters to one another. So when John says, because we love the brothers, he's genuinely talking about the way that believers love each other. The love of the Father, the love is the Father's love. The love that we share as a family, it's the Father's own love that was manifested in the love of Christ. And that same love is what is expressed between the children in the family of God. And this, and the New Testament is unapologetic in somehow prioritizing the love that believers have for one another. We love the world just like God loved the world, but that's not the priority. Here John's saying the evidence that we have passed out of death to life is not primarily that we love the world, but that we love who? Our brothers. Yeah, the Bible's unapologetic in emphasizing the primary necessity for believers to love one another. And here, John asserts that the Christians' love for one another is the proof that they have passed from death to life. And the way that we read the Bible sometimes is backwards. And so I just said, based on the scripture, that the proof that you've passed from death to life is that you love the brothers. And so the first temptation that you might have to apply this is going, wow, I better start really loving the brothers. Or I better start loving the sisters. I better really start loving. And see what we're doing when we do that. See, we're confusing evidence with causality. Love for one another is the evidence that we have passed from death to life. And what I want you to realize is you can start right now trying to love as hard as you can and keep trying for the rest of your life. And you will never, by loving your brothers or your sisters, move yourself from the kingdom of death and the condition of death into a condition of life and the realm of life. Loving cannot cause you to pass from death to life. But if you pass from death to life, then you absolutely will love your brothers and your sisters. See, there absolutely is a certain kind of causality here. Loving the family of God does not cause us to become a part of the family of God. What does it do? It causes us to know that we have become a part of the family of God. You see? So, if the text had said, we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers, then loving the brothers would be the cause of moving from death to life. We have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. If that's what the text said, let's start loving because that's the only way, right? But it doesn't say that. It says we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. So see, the causality. Loving the brothers does cause something. And what does it cause? It causes us to know that we have passed from death to life. Loving is the cause of our knowing, not the cause of our moving. Love for the children of God cannot be the means by which we pass from death to life, but it will always be the proof or the evidence that we have passed from death to life. And now John's going to contrast the life and love in the family of God with the death and hate in the family of the devil. He says, whoever does not love, am I in 15 here? We're still in 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Now the contrast, whoever does not love abides in death. You see, you either love or you don't. If you don't love, then you abide in death. And this is that realm that I was talking about that's in John's mind. You're just abiding, you're living in the realm of death if you don't love. Whoever does not love abides in the realm of death. On the other hand, if you do love, then you must abide in life. So that life, God's life, eternal life, when you're dwelling there, then you have love. Death can only produce hate. Whoever does not love abides in death. Hate and death are contrasted with love and life. Hate leads to death. Love produces life. And again, the sphere in which you abide determines all. If you abide in life, you will love. But if you abide in death, you will hate. See, loving does not cause us to abide in life, no more than hating causes us to abide in death. It's always the other way around. Do you abide in life, the realm of life? Then you will love. If you abide in death, you will hate. And your hatred will be especially intense for the members of the family of God. I wish that I didn't only get to preach to believers. I wish I could preach to the whole world sometimes. Because this would explain a lot of things to unbelievers. Unbelievers, they do hate the family of God, and they don't know why, really. They don't understand. They know they do. They hate with a real intense passion, but they don't understand why. Well, they hate us because we have different fathers, and our families are at war. And the world abides in death, and hate is what they do. See, if you abide in death, you will hate. Now, hating for others has become absolutely normal in my day. I don't remember it being like this when I was a child. I don't remember so much hate. It probably was there, and I was just oblivious to it. But hating others has seemed to become pretty normal in these days. It seems more of the rule than the exception. But just because hate is normal doesn't make it okay. See, John's going to go on here and say, everyone who is hating his brother is a murderer. Now, that seems like quite a leap to go from hating someone, which is fairly normal, to murdering, which is still, thank God, abnormal. But John connects those two and effectively equates those two. You say, what? Hating is murder. I don't murder them. I just hate them. And here John pulls a Jesus on us that should totally remind us of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus said about lust? He said, if you look at a woman lustfully, what have you done? Committed adultery in your heart. See, he equates this motive with the actual commission of the deed. And John does the same thing here in regard to hate. Hating your brother is the equivalent of murder. And then John goes on to say, and you have come to know. Here we have the exact same phrase as we have come to know that we have passed out of death to life because we love the brother. Here he uses that same phrase, you have come to know. Obviously, no one who has a life and you, hear me, let me finish reading it. And you have come to know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, obviously, no one who has the life of God dwelling in him and who dwells in the life of God would ever murder his brother. In fact, it's absurd. But remember that everyone hating his brother is a murderer. And so what John wants us to see by this absurd example is that hating our brothers and sisters is as impossible for the children of God as murdering our brothers and sisters. See, I think sometimes we think, I hate them, but it's not that bad. And John is saying, no, it's that bad. Saying you, not only you won't do that, he's effectively saying you can't do that. You can't hate your brother and your sister. When you have the eternal life of God in you and you dwell in the eternal life of God, you can't do it. It would be the same as you being a murderer. And so the truth is, it's impossible for us not to love our brothers and sisters. That is exactly the way that you have to understand what John is saying. It's impossible for us not to love our brothers and sisters. No, it actually is impossible. The only way it's possible to hate someone is to be dead, dwelling in the land of death. And that's not who we are or where we live. And this is good. Because you see, even in the church, even in the family of God, even in your family, how many of you thought you hated your wife at least for a while last week? Yeah, you're a bunch of liars. No, I'm teasing. I don't mean that. I'm totally teasing. But I'm sure Denise felt like she hated me for at least a minute. I was pretty rude to her on Saturday about some lumber. Denise always wants me to throw stuff away. And I thank God that she does. But she always wants me to throw stuff away. So she's like, "Do you really need that?" I'm like, and if I can come up with a really good reason that I need it, I love that. Because sometimes I'm like, oh, I don't know why. I just think I'm going to need it. But I had a really good reason that I needed to keep it. And I kind of stuck it in like a dagger. And she called me on it right away. She was just like, but I think there for a moment, one of us was hating each other. It felt like it anyway. But you see, do y'all really believe that I was hating her for wanting me to throw that stuff away? You know better than that. It was a lie. It was deception. It wasn't true. And some of what you guys went through in your family was a lot worse than that this past week. And some of you might be really struggling. Wow, I'm not sure how I really feel about my family. And this is why I think this is so important, because it's because of who we are that we love, not because of how we feel. So John is trying to help us understand that it is impossible for the children of God not to love each other. They must love each other. The family of God is marked by love. Our father loves, our elder brother loves, and we love. Along with righteousness, love is the defining characteristic of the children of God. And Jesus taught this exact same thing to his disciples. That's the way, and that's the language he uses there, disciples instead of children of God. But in John 13:35, remember he says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples." How? By your love. One for another. See, this is the defining characteristic of the children of God. It is the defining characteristic of the disciple of Jesus Christ. So how do we do it? Well, it's not a work as much as it is a fruit. It's not something we do as much as it is a result of something that God has done for us. See, remember how this all started? We know what? That we have passed from death to life. And I'm going to re-preach that verse for a second here. This word, metabino, that I told you about. See, it says we have passed from death to life. It is an active verb showing that we made this active transition from one state to another, or one condition to another, or one realm to another. But even though it's an active verb, the sense of it is passive, because we did not move ourselves from death to life as much as God has moved us from death to life. So see, it's active because we participated in it, but it's passive in the sense that we didn't do it for ourselves. See, God has given us eternal life in Christ, and we have been transferred from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. And love is the atmosphere we breathe in the family of God and in the kingdom of God. This is who we are, and it's what we do. We love because we live in the life of God, and we have the life of God dwelling in us. See, we can't forget that we love because Christ sent his Spirit into our hearts to indwell us and fill us with the life of Christ. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And now there's a whole more that follow, but singular, the fruit of the Spirit is love. We have life. We dwell in the kingdom of life, and love is what we do. When you don't feel like loving your brother, simply remind yourself of the truth. Only dead people hate. And I've had more than enough of death, and I hope you have too. No, when I don't feel like loving, when you don't feel like loving, we need to remind ourselves that we are alive in Christ, and we abide in eternal life, and we can't help but love. The way we feel simply doesn't matter. Because we truly live, we will truly love. So let's do it, amen? All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing transition that has occurred in our lives, that we no longer abide in the world of death and hate, but we abide in the realm of life and love. Help us not to be so in tune to our feelings. I know that's a complete contradiction to much of what the world is teaching. But man, okay, it's okay to know how we feel, but God, help us not to let our feelings control us. We want to be controlled by truth. We want to live according to the truth. And Lord, whenever in the days to come or weeks to come, when we feel like we don't like someone, some brother or sister in Christ, when we don't feel especially affectionate for a brother or sister in Christ, even if it's one of our own family members, Would you just confront us again with this glorious truth that as children of God, Man, we love like you loved. It's who we are, and it is what we do, whether we feel like it or not. And I know so often when we just really surrender to the truth, the feelings come along afterwards. So help us to believe your word. Help us to know what you expect us to know, that we have passed from death to life. And I thank you for that so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to your feet and worship.